the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hello and welcome to St. Stephen's online worship. We're so glad that you're here. Please pray the call to worship with me this week. We come here today not because we are clever, but because God welcomes the slow learners. We come here not because we are wise, but because God loves us in spite of our folly. We come knowing that the greatest persons will be found among those who humbly serve like Jesus did, and that the brightest ideas and the deepest truth will come from those who see themselves as little children in Christ's school. O Lord, open up our minds and our hearts and enable our lives to declare your praise. Let's each light our candles for worship and take a moment to prepare for the rest of the service. Would you pray with me? Blessed Jesus, our teacher, redeemer, and king, we come into your presence today eagerly like little children to know your word and your heart, to praise and glorify you. Be with us now in this time of worship as we seek to know you more and to learn more of the ways of God's kingdom. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and minds as we are reminded of the hope we have always in you, and help us to be your people of mercy and forgiveness, humbled in the knowledge that living in right relationship with God makes our lives rich and gives them meaning. May what we do here in this time be a pleasing sacrifice of worship to you, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join me in saying together our prayer of confession for today. Lord Jesus Christ, we call you Lord, yet it is too easy for us to worship other things, other activities, other relationships, and even other gods. You tell us we cannot serve two masters. Yet we spend more time focusing our energies elsewhere, diverting our time, our energy, our money, our attention away from you. Forgive us, gracious Savior, when our hearts are led astray and when we serve other gods and worship them. Help us to turn away from our distractions and sin. Strengthen us to set our faces toward Jerusalem, to take up our cross and follow you. We pray this, counting on your grace. Amen. Scripture tells us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, endlessly patient, loving and true, showing mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and granting pardon. Friends, these often repeated words assure us that it is in God's very nature to forgive. So be assured that we have sought God in our confession and that through Christ he has already forgiven us. Thanks be to God, and God's people say, Amen.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet about it because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Thanks be to God.
As I mentioned last week, from here on in Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus devoting a lot of energy to training and preparing his disciples so that they would be ready to take up his mission. He's shaping these men, encouraging them to grow into the same kind of virtues that they have seen him embodying. God does this with us. God invites us to grow in character. And often, God gives us opportunities to practice and to refine that growth. Sometimes those opportunities involve strengthening or enhancing an aspect of our character. In these verses, we hear Jesus encouraging his disciples to embody humility and a willingness to serve. Other times, God recognizes that there are some things that get in the way for us, things that have the potential to hinder our growth. And so God encourages us to recognize those things, to try to set them aside. Well, I think that we actually see all of this happening between Jesus and his disciples in our reading today. He is encouraging them to grow in some important virtues. He's also, though, I think, seeing something that has the potential to get in the way of that growth. And so he tries to help them to recognize it as well. As we heard, the whole thing begins by Jesus telling them once again, a second time now, that he will be killed and he'll rise 3 days later. Mark tells us that the disciples didn't understand and that they were afraid to ask him to explain. Now, it could be that they were afraid of being rebuked, like Peter had been when Jesus had talked about this earlier and he'd asked him or challenged him on it. But I think it's also likely that there might be more than just that going on at this point. It was not unheard of for messianic figures to be killed, and along with them, often many of their followers. So when Jesus started talking about him being killed himself, it likely made them incredibly nervous, both for him and for themselves. I'm sure their level of anxiety probably catapulted when he started talking about dying again. You'll remember from last week, the first time Jesus talked about his crucifixion, Peter did challenge him on it. But this time, Mark doesn't indicate that there was any further conversation on the topic. There is no sign of Jesus trying to ease their fears or even more explain to them why he needed to die. According to Mark, they just carried on towards Capernaum. And somewhere along the way, the disciples ended up in an argument amongst themselves about who among them was actually the greatest. Now, at first, that whole bit can seem completely unrelated to Jesus' prediction of his death. But I actually wonder if it might be more relevant than it appears. Jesus realized that his disciples needed to learn some key things about God's kingdom before they would have any hope of ever being able to understand why he would die and what was happening through his death. So he picks up on this argument they've had about who was greatest to launch into a really important lesson. He explains that greatness in God's kingdom is exactly the opposite of greatness as they thought of it. In the kingdom, the greatest people are not those with the greatest status or influence or power, but rather in the kingdom, the greatest is the one who serves. When life is actually being lived God's way, the greatest don't strive to be the first in line. They humbly take up the rear, quite willing to be the last. Jesus takes this lesson and moves it a little further by enlisting the help of a child. He draws a child into his arms and tells them that welcoming a child is essentially the same as welcoming him or welcoming God. It's that big a deal. Now we need to pause for a minute here because it's helpful at this point to remember that in that time and place, children were so low in the societal structure that they actually had no legal status. Apart from their own families, no one would pay any attention to a child. You would never be expected to. So Jesus chooses a child to help his disciples to see that in God's kingdom, this all works exactly the opposite of the way it normally worked in the ancient world, and I would also venture to say the way it works in our world still today. The people no one notices, the people who have no power or influence, these are the ones God's heart is drawn to, and the ones that the hearts of God's people are drawn to as well. Well, as I was sitting with this text, I found myself wondering why Mark would go straight from telling us about Jesus' second prediction of his death into these two lessons that seem to be designed to tip our understanding of who and what is important on its head. Are they related to his talk of dying and to the disciples' inability to understand that, or do they just happen to come after it for no particular reason? Remember, Mark has told us that the disciples were afraid when Jesus told them he was going to be killed. The first time he had said it, Peter had tried to talk him out of it. But this time they all just avoid any further conversation about it altogether. Jesus had obviously and understandably made them highly anxious. Most of us are pretty familiar with that feeling, aren't we? Anxiety has been a big part of our lives, especially in this last year and a half. This pandemic has raised our anxiety collectively and individually. That's what happens when something comes along that seems to shift the world on its axis. And when it feels like things might be spinning out of control like this, what do most of us do? Well, we generally try to find a way to take back that control so that things can go back to normal. The idea that life might have slipped into chaos is disturbing to us, and our instinct is to try to counter that in some way by taking command in the ways that we can. Well, whether we always want to remember it or not, there are times when life reminds us that we can't actually ever be in complete control. In fact, the whole notion of us having control and that being able to fix all that is wrong in life, well, that whole idea is a complete fallacy. We can't possibly gain control of everything in our lives, can we? And a wise person knows that even if it were possible, it probably would not lead to the best outcome in the long run. I actually don't think it's a coincidence that when Jesus was trying to teach his disciples this lesson, he picked two people who would have no control at all. Two people who in the ancient world would never have even had any illusions of having any control. I wonder if he realized that he needed the disciples to see that it's the ones who are prepared to surrender control over their lives, who actually, in the process of that surrendering, discover life. So he picked a servant and a child, two people who would clearly know and even expect that someone else is in charge. Which actually brings me to a very important ingredient missing in all of this. Remember that Jesus is teaching them about God's kingdom and that in the kingdom, it's not that no one has control. It's that we know and accept that we don't have it. And that is completely okay because of the one who does. Life in the kingdom is by definition life where God reigns. God is in control in the kingdom. So when Jesus urges us to surrender ourselves and our lives, it's not to chaos, it's to God. He wants us to know that God is the only one who can and should be trusted with this. Because his purposes and his ways never change. They are good, entirely good, and loving and redemptive. You may be getting tired of hearing me say this, but I'm sorry. It's the source of my hope, and it's the reason I do what I do, so I'm going to keep saying it. God's purpose is to bring us and this world to the life we were created for. So surrendering our need to control our lives and letting God lead in them instead, that is a giant step towards finding that life. That's part of what Jesus meant when he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. When we give over control and let God be in charge, we find ourselves very, very close to the kingdom. One last thought for today. Remember that all of this began with Jesus saying that he would be killed. He was telling them that he was about to give everything. He was about to surrender complete control. This call for us to surrender is so vital to life being lived God's way that God's own Son even willingly does it. Remember, Jesus could have taken control and avoided the crucifixion, but he didn't. Since the beginning of his ministry, when Satan had tempted him in the wilderness, Jesus had repeatedly been urged to take control. But he clearly knew that that would not be the way for God to restore life to all it can be. And that was the mission, that restoration. So over and over again, Jesus refuses to be tempted by this. He trusted that God was in control and that that was the best way for it to be. Jesus knew and showed us through his life that the way to life, real life, the life God created us for, life that is free of fear and anxiety, can only be found if we willingly let go of all need to control and instead give it to God and trust that he's leading us to that life. Amen.
Hello. These prayers will be a responsive prayer. After I say, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Please join me in these, the prayers of the people. Dear God, like the Israelites in the wilderness, we too have known your love and experienced your care and provision. You invite us to extend that love to the world around us, to care for others as deeply as we care for ourselves. As we bring the needs of our world before you now, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the many who do not have enough food to eat, or shelter to keep warm, enough employment, or money to pay their bills, enough medicine, or medical care. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also pray for those who have more than enough, but who still struggle to find meaning and purpose in life, who indulge in dangerous or self-serving activities to dull their pain or loneliness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, your grace reaches out to all of us. You call us to live as citizens of earth, working together with one heart and mind. Strengthen us to live in a manner worthy of the good news we have received, offering our services in service of your kingdom, where the last are first and the first are last, and there is grace enough for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of grace and truth, we remember Jesus' commitment to travel towards the cross, to give truth and everlasting meaning to the depth of divine love. Empower us with the Holy Spirit to deepen our commitment to follow Jesus, even when that means being ridiculed or persecuted, or sharing in the struggles and suffering of others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please join me in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Again this week, we are giving grateful thanks for your faithful giving to the mission and work of this congregation. Would you pray with me the prayer over these gifts, dedicating them to God's purposes? Gracious God, on my own, what I have to give doesn't amount to much in the light of all you have given to me, and in the face of so much need. Put together as a congregation, what we offer you here in love becomes more, not simply added together, but somehow multiplied in its usefulness. We ask you to bless our gifts, and with the addition of your blessing, just as it was with the loaves and fishes, there is enough for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, go forth, for the love of God is yours to share. The peace of Christ is yours to extend. And the power of the Holy Spirit is yours to offer. And as you go, may God bless you and keep you. May Christ save you and direct you. And may the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you this day and evermore. Amen.
Buried dreams, laid them deep into the earth behind us, said our goodbyes at the grave, but everything reminds us. God knows we ache when he asks us to go on. How do we go on? We will sing to our souls this pain that threatens to take over us. Well, this desert's dry, but the ocean may consume, and we're scared to follow you. We sing to our souls, we won't bury our hope. Where he leads us to go, there's a Red Sea road. When we can't see the way, he will part the waves, and we'll never walk alone down the Red Sea road. Oh, help us believe you are faithful, you're faithful. There's a river.